watch this thing. But we're going to go ahead and get started with our class. We're going to thank those who are with us for Facebook and online, and also that you're here. We're going to finish up with Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to hopefully finish this section tonight with lesson number 4 and get into lesson number 5. So remember, there are two lessons there on the podium in the doorway. If you do not have number 5, it's there for you to get up to get. Before we get into our lesson, let's go ahead and pray. Father, once again, we're grateful that we can come to you in prayer. We're grateful and thankful. We honor you and praise you for being our loving Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. We're grateful, Father, for your Son Jesus, who came and demonstrated what grace is all about, but also gave us truth that we can follow. We're grateful that we can come to you in prayer and also be thankful for those who have recovered and those who are mending when it comes to their health on our prayer list. We pray also for others who are going through very difficult times and challenges. We pray for Brother John and Sister Pope and others on our prayer list. We pray you'll bless them and keep them in your hand and your loving care. Be with those who are seeing to the care and give them, of course, the guidance that will help them be back at their homes once again. Father, we're grateful for our nation and grateful for the opportunity we have to meet here in freedom, but also without harm. We pray, Father, that you'll be with leaders around the world that are striving to bring about peace, and also hopefully they'll follow your word and your wisdom. We pray, Father, that you'll forgive us of our sins, for there are many, and help us to strive every single day to know more about you and your Son and draw closer to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, and thank you, Father, for the word that we have tonight to study that's inspired. We're grateful, Father, for, again, the opportunity each and every day to let our light shine and help us be that good example to others. Help us, Father, to show that Jesus is real, and also that we know that he's coming back again one day. We pray, Father, we'll be prepared and ready for that. Help us, Father, to realize there are so many people in the world that need your gospel and your word. Help us to be bold and also less fearful when it comes to what we need to say, what we need to do with regards to helping people come to Christ. And help us, Father, to know that you're with us every step of the way. Be with those who are still struggling because of COVID in our nation and around the world. We know our brethren that are also in different countries like India and other places are struggling very severely because of it. We pray that you'll bless them, comfort them, and may the assistance be given to them to help them through this difficult time. Again, thank you, Father, for this night you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that you give our children to be taught. Be with Mike and also the others who are teaching them, bless them, and just help them to draw closer to you and come to a full knowledge of who you are. Christ, we pray this prayer. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight by reminding you that we've been looking at some very important parts of who Jesus is. And I'm not going to reveal to you tonight two aspects of the Gnostics that we have been talking about that Paul certainly has been concerned about when it comes to the church there in Colossae. And I'm going to talk about that at the next lesson, not tonight. But I just want you to know that even though you might have a philosophy or a false doctrine, or you have a group of individuals that are teaching something like Gnosticism, did you realize that there's also a division within them? Did you know that? There are actually two different groups that were teaching something different than what the other group was teaching. And certainly Paul was aware of that. And also these brethren need to know that as well. Just in review, when you look at chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says that Jesus Christ is what class? He is our Savior, remember? I hope you wrote that down in your outline. You've studied that, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. And then we also talked about in verse 15, 16, and 17 that Jesus is not only our Savior, but He's also what? Our, come on class, you know the answer. He is our Creator. There you go. He's our Creator. He is the image of the visible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, our heaven and earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So once again, we see here what John spoke about in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And also go down to verse 3 as we recognize that as well in our study. But then last week we talked about how that Christ is the what? Christ is the head of the church, remember, according to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. There you have your theme for the book of Colossians. But also, Paul makes it very clear that if you think about Jesus, you must think about Him being the head, one who has all authority and power when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. So what was the church called back in the first century? The Church of Jesus Christ. But also was called the Church of Christ. Remember Romans chapter 16 and verse 16? That's the text that Paul used, obviously, when he's writing to the church at Rome. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ salutes you. So it is a biblical word, isn't it? But also he's referred to as the body of Christ. He's also referred to as the firstborn, the house of God, and so forth. There's other terms that are used to describe the church that Jesus said He would build, and He did build the church that He promised that He would build, along with, of course, the kingdom of God. So tonight, we're going to finish up lesson number 4, and I want us to talk about that also He is the beloved of the Father. Remember that? I hope you studied in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the cross of His Son, or the cross, His cross. Now, when you talk about the fullness of God, and that it all is in Christ Jesus, you have to give reference to what He says over in chapter 2, verse 9. Do you have your Bible? Notice what it says. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This terminology is also used in Romans chapter 1 as well. But think about it. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and all power. Now the word translated fullness in the Greek there, and we have it here in the English, is a very important word that Paul uses, because it refers to the totality of the divine attributes. The totality of the divine attributes. Think about the many attributes of God. And I know I've said this before, and it didn't originate with me. As a matter of fact, someone came here years and years ago, and just behind me gave a lesson right here behind this table, and talked about the importance of God and the study of God. And he said this, remember? The most important thing that you can do each and every day, and there's a lot of important things that we can do, right? The most important thing that you can do each and every day is to know more and more about God. Will you ever start learning about God and who God is? No. So the more you can study about God, and let me just give you a clue here. Let me give you something to think about when it comes to study and gaining knowledge of who God is. One of the Old Testament books, and I don't think I've actually taught that book before here. Done this in the past, had classes on it. If you want to study another Bible in the Bible, just follow me now, another Bible in the Bible, and it's about God and His coming kingdom and about His Son, it's the book of Isaiah. How many books are in the book of Isaiah? How many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. When you get to Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, and I challenge you, I'm not going to do it tonight. I want you to read it. I want you to read it for yourself. Think about it. Is that by accident that 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah? When you have how many books of the Bible? 66. It's an amazing book to study. This prophet Isaiah speaks about God and his relationship with Israel and their failure to really know him as they should have. And if anybody should have known who God is and his majesty and his wonder and his power, it should be the children of Israel. Would you agree with that? But they failed. They failed. And so if you want to know something more about God, study the book of Isaiah. So think about all of the different attributes of God. The totality of the divine attributes of God. The complete being of God. Just fathom that for a moment. There's no way we can even come close to understanding who God is, unless God has revealed himself to us, and he did that through his Son. Because again, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of him should dwell. Now think about that for a moment. Think about, again, the totality of his attributes. Now, there's many books that have been written, many people, authors, who have talked about the different attributes of God, and I even had a series of lessons that I preached here, I think it's my first year that I was here 10 years ago, about God, the attributes of God. And all those different attributes of God also are a part of and who Jesus is as well. The fullness of that. So he possesses the sum total of all the divine power and attributes with his Father. That's why Paul took the time in the book of Philippians chapter 2 to talk about the equality. Being equal with. See, that's really what got Jesus in trouble, right? Remember? I've asked you to read John chapter 5. Have you read John chapter 5? Have you read about those six claims that Jesus made about himself in relationship to his Father? That's what got him in trouble. He knew that the moment he said what he said, after he answered the question, not only then, but also later on during his trial, are you trying to tell me that you are the Son of the Blessed One? Did you notice that he didn't use the word Jehovah or God because they didn't say the name of God? It was too holy, too righteous to even mention the Blessed One. And what did Jesus say? I am. Jesus knew the moment in John chapter 5, you go to John chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Remember the conversation continued with these same people in the chapter 7. And again, he knew. He knew that it was going to be his end eventually. Because of that, he was going to go to the cross eventually because of this very conversation that he had with those Jews who, by the way, wanted to, remember verse 16 and following? In John chapter 5, they wanted to what? At that point, pick up stones and kill him. It was that bad. He was a blasphemer. He was a liar in their eyes and in their ears. But you see, they could not see. Now the word dwell there also is very important when you look at verse 19. It's really important. It means to reside. You dwell in your house, right? We are dwelling right now in this building. We are residing. We are here in this particular rift. But we don't stay here, you know, all week, do we? We come here 2 times a week, 3 times a week. But here it has reference to the fact that to reside, to be at home, and also to be at home permanently. I go back home. I'm going to go back to my home. You're going to go back to your dwelling place where you stay permanently. And again, you've got to go back to verse 9 of chapter 2. Again, here's an interpretation of verse 19 of chapter 1. For in Him dwells, there's that word again, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now think about that word bodily when He uses that term. In bodily form, really is the Greek there. Now the Father, think about it, would not permanently give His fullness to someone who is a created being. And that was the issue. That was the issue with the Gnostics. And there are actually religions today that I've come in contact with that actually teach that Jesus did not have a body, or He indwelled the body of someone else. And I'm not going to get onto that. That's another lesson, and we're going to talk about that later on. But again, because He was of the fullness of God and equal with God, and He had this fullness at home, if you will, the fact is, it pleased the Father that His fullness in Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is God. And that was the whole crux of the matter. That was the whole problem that existed when Jesus was on this earth. Because, you see, He knew the moment that that was implied, or people came to that conclusion, what are you teaching? Who do you say you are? Then it would lead Him to the cross. Now, here's a good question. How could a holy God ever be reconciled with sinful man? Think about that for a moment. Notice what He says in verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So, could God, think about it, lower His standard when it comes to right and wrong? When it comes to what is justified and not, His demands? No, He could not do that. He could not close His eyes to sin. And because of that, He could not compromise with man, what man wants and what man desires. So, again, we have the answer here. In verse 20, the one person that would be able to be the arbitrator that could bring man to God is called reconciliation. Now, there is a ongoing philosophy, but also doctrine out there called universalism. What is universalism when you think about that doctrine in the world today? You know what it is? Same everywhere? Well, it's a teaching that says that any being, including those who have rejected Jesus Christ, one day will be saved. It's called universalism. And they go back to what is called the grace of God. Okay? And so what they've done is cheapen the doctrine of the grace of God. But they forget something. Is God a God of grace? Yes. Is God a God of mercy? Does God want to pardon you and God wants to save you? Is God a God of long-suffering and patience and so forth and so forth? Yes. But what I like to do is I like to take someone who has that philosophy or that religion, or let's just say that belief, take them back to the book of John chapter 1. And in the 14th verse, this verse answers so much, and you're going to see this in a few moments. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And what else, class?
Truth.
Truth. He is a God of truth. So God is not only a God of love and grace and mercy, but also He's a God of wrath. He is a just God. He has to be. If He's not, He goes opposite to what His characteristics and think about it, who He is as God, the Father. And His Son has to be and must be the same as well. He's a God of grace, but also truth. He is a just God. And that's why Paul certainly would not agree with the doctrine of universalism. And the reason why is because he writes to the church at Thessalonica. And if you remember in the second letter that he writes in chapter 1, he says in verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." What's this represent, class? The second coming of Jesus. Is that right? "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, so there is something that you must obey. It's not just, oh, the grace of God. There is something you must obey. What is that? The truth of the gospel. It's your response to the grace of God. When someone says, well, you can't do anything, that's just not true. Now, again, you don't work your way. You don't merit your salvation, right? It's unmerited favor. We know that. But there is response, and it's called faith. And what kind of faith? Obedient faith. And he goes on to say, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you, you believed." Now we're going to talk more about that in a few moments, of course. So, bottom line is this. Christ is trying to help them to see that He is the one and the only one who is the true arbitrator that can bring God and man together. Because God sent His Son to this earth. And when His Son came to this earth, Christ was both God and man. We looked at that in Philippians chapter 2, again, verse 6 through 8. And while on earth, He was the true human being with a real body. He came in human flesh. And I just read a moment ago in John chapter 1, verse 14. Remember what it says? "And the Word became flesh," that's Jesus, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You remember I gave you a synopsis or a little brief description of the redemption through God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16? When he says that great is the mystery, the foundation of godliness. When he says God, Jesus, was manifested in the what? In the flesh. So when John writes in his letter, not the gospel, but 1 John, remember we talked about that as well. How you had those who were as well teaching, and John knew about this with regards to the fact that Jesus Christ was separated from His flesh. Because they looked at this particular man called Jesus, and they did not believe that He had flesh like we have. And so he goes to great detail in 1 John chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 2. "But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Antichrist. So Antichrist was there in the first century when John wrote. And who was an Antichrist? Who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh and dwell among us. Which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So Antichrist was already there in the world. Teaching what? Jesus did not come in the flesh. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Notice, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a spirit, a teaching of truth, and a spirit of what? Error. So, it's very obvious here that Paul, in this writing, in this discussion, in this letter, again, very concerned about these brethren, what they are listening to, and also what they are accepting. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, notice what Peter says. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. His what? His own body. So he's talking about the flesh, right? On the tree, on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's a spiritual thing there. He's talking about from a spiritual reality, not a physical one. And so when he died on the cross, he met the just demands of the law of God because he paid the penalty for our sins. That's what he's talking about. So here's the question that, again, he's asking these brethren. Do you believe in the preeminency, in the authority, in the power of Jesus Christ? Is he preeminent in your life? Not second, not third, not last, but first. Now, any questions about lesson number 4 so far? Before we move on, we're going to get into lesson number 5. Now, in your handout, in lesson number 5, let's look at the introduction. And I asked you a question in the introduction. Now, where's Paul this time, for instance? He's in prison. But think about it. If you received a letter from a man you had never met and a man who was in prison, accused of being a troublemaker, how would you respond to someone that sends you a letter like this? What would be your concept, your belief? How would you assume things to be? What would be your attitude towards someone like this? Well, think about the brethren there in Colossae. Think about them. I mean, you could go back to the time that the Apostle Paul, the Lord became an Apostle Paul, was Saul of Tarsus, remember? When you read of this in Acts chapter 9, where you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And so finally, after having experience with Jesus, and he asked that question, what would you have me do? Remember that? And what did Jesus tell him? Go to Damascus. Go to the city of Damascus, and there you will find out. There you will be instructed. There you will be taught. Was he taught by Ananias, the preacher? Yes. Did he eventually obey the gospel? Why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Question mark. Where was his sin? When it came to being forgiven of his sins, having his sins washed with the blood of Jesus, did it happen on the road to Damascus or in the city? In the city. So that day forward, he learns about his mission that God gives him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, did the church automatically from that day forward accept him in every degree? Were they suspicious? Did he go off because of what we read in the book of Galatians? Remember chapter 2? That he spent a period of time by himself? Was it just 2 years? It was longer than that. A long period of time. Hey, that'd be a good assignment. How long was it? I got 2 years over here. What do you think, brother? Do you remember? You got three? Okay. All right, that's an assignment for you. Okay, let's find out the years. It said, I gave you the book, Galatians chapter. Oh, do you know the chapter in Galatians? All right, you read it for yourself. But the point is, these brethren are now thinking about this man, Paul. And where is he? He's in prison. So what did they know about Paul as the apostle? Well, Paul led their preacher, Epaphras, right, to the faith, to salvation. That Epaphras had gone to Rome to consult with Paul, and he had not returned yet. It took two other brethren to bring this letter to them. And so you had these false teachers in Colossae discrediting the Apostle Paul and causing doubt in their hearts. And here's the question mark. Can we trust this man who claims to be an apostle? Can we trust that what he is saying, what he has sent us, is actually truthful and inspired of God and is real? Now, in this section, we're going to talk about the ministry of Paul. You see that? The ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a ministry? Do you personally, as a Christian today, have a ministry? I hope you say yes. 1 Peter chapter 4. You should know these two verses, by the way, brethren. Verse 10 and 11. If any man minister, let him minister to the glory of God. Not just apostles, not just elders and preachers, not just teachers, but every minister, every individual who calls himself a Christian has a ministry. It just simply means it represents a service to others. Of whatever nature it is, for the glory of God. So Paul had a ministry, he had a purpose, he had an aim. God gave it to him. And so in this particular section that we're going to study tonight, beginning in verse 21, really 20 and down to verse 23, I don't do it justice when I think about what's being said here in these verses. They are some of the most amazing verses that you can read and study. They really are. Not only about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but also other aspects and also explanation when it comes to not only himself, but also the need for us to continue to understand our needs and our desires when it comes to being a part of the kingdom of God. So I want to take the time to read this to you, or we're going to read it together. But notice what he says in let's go back up to verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth are things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, brought together, in the body of his flesh, there it is, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's the same terminology that he uses, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1. This verse right here, brethren, in verse 22, ought to remind you what you have. I'm working on a sermon in the future, and I haven't finished it yet. And the reason why I'm working on it is because I was driving down the road, 441, I was stopped there at a sign, at a stop sign, not a red light. You've been on 441, you're going to go through Leesburg. I know Kevin's been there many times, right, Kevin? That bypass. You got to wait there all the time at that intersection. 20, I don't know what it is, the bypass of 441. Well, there's a plumbing place up there, and they got a sign. And the sign says, do not let the things that you want keep you from, think about it. Do not let the things that you want keep you from remembering the things that you have. Isn't that great? That inspired me. Are there things that you want that are good? Yes. Are there things that you want that are selfish? Yes. But think about all the things that you have. All because of Jesus Christ. Think about what you have right now. Because you are in Christ. He said the very same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. I preached that sermon some while back. What you have in Christ. What do you have in Christ? And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of the flesh through death to preserve you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wow, these are amazing. And this really context goes all the way to verse 29, okay? Now, in Paul's ministry, he says, first of all, my ministry represents sharing the gospel. If you want to know about the subject of reconciliation, where should you go in more detail? I think I give it to you in your handout, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17, but it really goes up further than that. Go all the way down to verse 21. There Paul talks about the ministry of what, class? Reconciliation. My ministry is about bringing people to God. Building a bridge. Not destroying, but building a bridge. And notice he says something about their past alienation in verse 21. It means to be estranged. Did he not say the same thing in Ephesians 2, verse 11, about the Gentiles? That they were separated from God, estranged, alienated from the commonwealth of the glory of God, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ at one particular time? Yes. And because of their sinful practices and their attitudes, he says, you were enemies of God. When he talks there about being enemies of God, that simply means that you are, in your mind, carnal, completely engrossed in the things of this world to the point where you are carnal-minded and only thought about the philosophies of this world and the ways of this world, and you had no concept of who God is until someone came to you and presented you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, and the blood that was shed on that cross on your behalf. And that's why he says, even in the book of Acts chapter 17, what did he tell these individuals, these philosophers and these people in Athens, you must repent. Again, if you want to study the subject of God's glory, God's greatness, God's attributes, who God is, where should you go and study? Study the sermon of Paul in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. Mars Hill, there you go. It doesn't get any better than that. And who does he quote? The book of Isaiah. It goes up against these individuals out there, full of philosophy. And he stands up and preaches about and teaches about the glory of God in their midst. Now folks, they did not, we cannot reconcile ourselves. You've got to remember that. In and of ourselves, we can't do that. It took the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, in order for that to happen. And so Paul here emphasizes the physical body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross. And he starts this back up in verse 19. Through the blood of his cross. Now it comes down, listen, it comes down to a frame of mind and belief of who you are. If you could just get that, Paul says, and even to us today, understanding what you have in Christ based on the body of Christ, they did not, these false teachers, did not believe in the incarnate Messiah. They didn't believe that Jesus was incarnate. They taught that Jesus did not have a real human body. It was a philosophy. And it was wrong. We just read a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that his body was sacrificed. It was his body, his flesh on that cross. Now, brethren, the purpose of reconciliation is what? According to verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you what? Holy and also blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's the purpose of it. Now he's talking about personal holiness. Now holiness is, that word there is very related to the word saint. Did you know that? What did he call these brethren in Colossae when he wrote to them in chapter 1? Saints. So, to be a saint doesn't mean that you have to meet certain criteria in order to be a saint. Oh, by the way, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. What does that mean? That means that you're holy. What does that mean? That means that you're set apart by God to be what? To be holy and blameless and above reproach. That word reproach means without blemish. It also says irreproachable, in that they were free from accusation. I'm not going to lay this charge against you. Because why? It has been forgiven. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing should be able to separate us from our relationship with our God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing. We must not let that happen. And the most important thing in our lives is to realize that when God looks at us and sees us, what does he see? Because of the cross. Holy, set apart. Again, go back to the verse. Not only that, blameless and above reproach in his sight. Why? Because you're going to experience, we're going to, and look forward to a glorification. The hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. And again, you go to verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel of which you heard. Now, verse 23 And these verses that we have studied so far is so amazing. You see, folks, these people that Paul is writing to in this chapter, he's afraid. Not in a way that you might think I'm saying. He's concerned. And the reason why I know he's concerned about these brethren is because of what I see in verse 23. Now, what's the key word there? Listen, what's the key word there that should make me aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul is concerned about their frame of mind and their attitude and their feelings and their emotions based on the fact of what they've been hearing from these false teachers? What's the very first word in verse 23? There you go. If, I mean, if you're going to help someone physically, like Dr. Williams, or help someone physically, not only that, spiritually, or someone emotionally, isn't there an if there? Think about it. There's always an if there. Now, you can be well again. You can go in the right direction and get better and be healthy again, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, if what? If you listen to me. Have you thought that, brother? If you listen to me. You've come to me, and you've asked for my help. Asked for information and knowledge and understanding about why this is happening, what's caused this. What can we do about it? Or there's the if. If you will listen to me. Now, who are you going to listen to? The false teachers that have been teaching you this falseness about Jesus Christ? Or are you going to listen to the truth? And that's why this word is so important. It's so important. Now, we're just about out of time, and I've got a lot to say about other aspects of what I think and I believe as I look at this. And again, I always remind myself of other texts because Paul is writing in prison. He's thinking about these brethren as he's living and staying and dwelling in a prison. And so he's already written to the church at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. And he's thinking the same thing. Think about it. You can't be there in their presence, standing in front of them face to face and encouraging them, helping them. He can pray, which he does. And hasn't he prayed for them earnestly already in our study in the first chapter? I think I'm going to wait for next Wednesday night to get into further. Because, yeah, I'm going to wait. But I'm going to say this. There are, and I'll repeat it next Wednesday night, there are four deep, undeniable emotions that each and every one of you have tonight. Let me repeat that. Deep, undeniable emotions, emotional needs that you have in common with each other. Now I look at you, you look at me, and even though we're packaged differently, we look different, right? Come from different backgrounds, different places in the world or the country or even Florida, wherever we might be. We've come here to this place tonight. We all have those four basic fundamental needs. Undeniable. And they're right here. And they're verse 19 through verse 23. Now, it's not in your handout because this is something that I was thinking about the other day to add on to this study. Maybe you can find those four undeniable emotional needs that we all have. And it's in the text. And my question is, why would the Apostle Paul mention these four emotional needs that we all have?
He had them himself.
There you go. He had these same, and these are the needs, some of the needs, there's 10 altogether, that I share with couples that are either in trouble with their marriage or wanting to get married. Those 10 emotional needs that we all have. And the first 5 needs that women have are different than the first 5 needs that men have, by the way. Remember that? Remember that? I think I've shared this with you. But 4 of these are right here. And they're all connected to our mind and heart spiritually. So the challenge is, can you find them? Do you see them? They're in the text, and I'll share with you next Wednesday night, okay? And we'll go on from there. Now tonight, just want to remind you, we have some pictures and addresses and names and pictures of new members, Angela Belenko, and also Sister Burstein and her and the children there. So pick one up tonight and put that in your directory. We do remember John was able to have contact with Lee through Sarah, and she called me, and Brother Howard was in, was questioning about how John is doing. John has a situation. John is doing great with his heart now, okay? Doing great with his heart. But he has some problems. And that's with his esophagus, as you remember. There's a tear there. Now, he's going to be on this feeding tube for at least 2 months. He has to be on it for 2 months. But they're saying now they're going to transport him to the rehab there. Remember when Sister Allison was there, that particular facility? And that was years ago, but he's going to be transported there. I'm not sure when it's going to happen, but eventually he'll be there and stay there. And what they're telling him is he's not allowed to swallow his own spit. They're going to have to swab him and all that. They don't want anything going down the esophagus for at least 2 months. Now, just think about that for a moment. So please be praying for Lee and praying for John and the fact that she's going to be over in almost Ocala, have to drive. I'm not sure where she's going to stay. I've got an open, I've got a bedroom for her. But anyway, be thinking about them. And also think about Angela. She is traveling to see her family, traveling tomorrow. And so she'll be going up to Illinois and Michigan, she says. And all those on our prayer list tonight, please, remember them in your prayers. Don't forget about the Pitneys and their anniversary. And don't forget about June 18th, movie night, with the children there. And also about Jamaica and filling those bags. You've done a wonderful thing with that. And looks like that's going to be a great success. Brother Bob, would you lead us in a closing prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. Thoughts in our mind, thoughts in our heart about situations that we're aware of. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that some way, somehow, these things will be remedied, that we take care of to the point where we know that you are in control. We love you and we thank you for all that you do for each and every one of us. There are many issues that we're deeply concerned about. Please help us. Physically, emotionally, individuals that we grow up in the congregation. Please help each and every one of them to seek you and to search out your word and to be able to have some confidence in himself, have some conviction that tomorrow's going to be a better day than tomorrow's today. We are so minded of individuals that seemingly that they feel so depressed and they're down to the point where not much can be done to help them. In our feeble way, we pray that the medication, the doctors that are assisting each and every one of them will have the ability and the knowledge to help them through this situation. We have a sin problem in each and every one of us. We pray that we seek your word, we seek your, you in person, through our prayers, and we humbly repent and confess our sins to the point of where you have expressed to each and every one of us that we seek you and we confess our sins. We have the blood of Christ that cleanses us. Help us to go through this week, the remainder of the week, and seek the first day of the week coming soon, and we'll eagerly do that. That we'll be assembled together, each and every one of us. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive the sins of others today against each one of us. We know that we have that responsibility to forgive. Help us to look forward to a better day tomorrow than what we have today. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. But let us be so mindful of the situations around us that we'll face tomorrow with the confidence of meeting you face to face. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.